Please open your Bibles this evening to the book of Jeremiah. And we're going to be pulling a few thoughts and lessons from that book this evening as we study together. It's good to see all of you this evening. Becky and I forgot to tell those making the announcements today that Harold and Glinda are out of town, so that's where they are. And so if you're missing them, they're out of town somewhere, I don't know where. But they're safe, they're good, and they will be back. And don't forget the Dial a Bible message cards. I put some more cards. We announced this a couple of weeks ago, but let's remember that. The last few months I haven't been talking about that as much, but we still do have the Bible message. And so use the cards and spread them around town wherever you have opportunity to share those with or to leave them at a doctor's office or with your tip at a restaurant. If you do tip, if you don't, you need to start tipping and leave a card. And I'm just joking. And so do that. Pick up a few of those. We've been preaching a series of lessons on Sunday evening called The Significance of Being a Christian. I think we've done three lessons on that, and I'm going to set that aside tonight for a week and pick up some things from Jeremiah. As we studied Jeremiah on Wednesday night, and we've been studying three weeks now in the book of Jeremiah, and we're moving quickly through that book, as you know, just several chapters a week, so it's hard to get all the material covered, but we will do our best to help us to get a general idea, at least, of what that book is all about. We've talked about the fact that Jeremiah had a tough task. He was sent to preach God's message to a people who did not want to listen, a people who did not want to hear. And they were stubborn and they had their minds made up. He was preaching a message that was not popular. And it kind of reminds us of our task today, doesn't it? When we stop and think about the fact, the messages that the world wants to hear are not often the messages that we have to offer, that God has to offer. People want to hear about having fun and having recreation and things that tickle their ears. And even religious people sometimes, they want a message that just simply makes them feel good and doesn't demand very much of them. And the preaching of the gospel makes demands upon us. The preaching of the gospel forces us to examine our hearts. The preaching of the gospel forces us to look at ourselves as we really are. And oftentimes that's not easy to do, and people don't like doing that. But the point is that oftentimes that we have some of the same challenges that Jeremiah had in his day, that people do not want to hear God's true message. We've noticed in our study some reasons for Israel's failure. Because of Israel's failure, because Israel would not listen to God, because Israel had gone after the idols of the nations round about them. And to say that they went after them whole hog. They went after them completely. They had rejected the word of the Lord. And because of that, God was going to bring destruction. He had been patient. He had sent the prophets. He had sent prophets to the northern nation of Israel, and they had continued to reject the message. And so God had allowed the Assyrians to come and to take them away into captivity. But he continued to allow the southern nation of Judah to exist for 135 more years. And during that time, he sent prophets unto them. Isaiah was one of those prophets. And there were others among them. But they were given prophets to preach to them and to teach them and to warn them and to try to bring them back to the ways of righteousness. But they had failed to do that. They had not listened. And because of that, in verse 606 and then 597 and then 586, there were three different raids that Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon made upon the land of Judea, the third being the total destruction of the city and the end of their nation. And so Israel had failed to listen. I want to begin this evening by just looking at, and if you can't hear, I hope you can hear okay, but we have no microphone. So this is just for show tonight. So See, it doesn't work. We have someone coming this week to take a look at it and why we don't have any amplification. So if you can't hear me, just kind of cup your ear, and I'll try to talk louder. We've just simply called the lesson, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." And that's a quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. We'll look at that at the end of the lesson. But it's taken here from Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. It's not an exact quote from that, but it's fairly close. And most scholars pinpoint that that's what Paul was thinking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But let's begin by talking about some reasons that Judah failed. And I'm not going to read all of these passages. We read these two in our class on Wednesday night, so I'm not going to read them again, but I'll read a few of these. And I am going to do some reading tonight, so be sure and open your Bibles. Open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, because we're going to read some passages. And as we read those passages, I want you to think about what we're reading, but also just to appreciate the beauty of the prophets. The prophets wrote in such a beautiful way. Well, the message was hard, and the message was difficult. It was hard for them to hear. And it's hard for us sometimes to hear, too, as we just think about how God was going to bring judgment against them. God was going to bring destruction against them. We're going to read several passages and just kind of be enthralled at the beauty of the language and the beauty of the description, even though sometimes the message is difficult. But one reason Israel failed, that Judah failed, was because they chased after the idols. And certainly that would be at the top of the list. And we're going to see that over and over again. We've already seen it as we have covered the first 10 chapters of the book. We've seen already a number of references to their going after the idols and participating in idol worship. And so the first of those two there in chapter 7 was where they were worshiping the Queen of Heaven. And there Jeremiah talks about the fact that the children would gather wood and the fathers would kindle a fire and the women would knead the dough and they would make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger. And so the people participated in the worship of this idolatry. And the whole family participated. The children helped by gathering the wood and all of that as they offered these things to the idols. And then in the last part of chapter 7, we see the high places that had been set up in Topheth, as he refers to it, there in the valley of Hinnom, the sons of Hinnom. And Jeremiah calls it says it will be called the Valley of Slaughter. This was the place where they had offered their children. And we talked about how horrible that was. And we talked about the parallel with abortion today in our class on Wednesday evening. And how the people, for their own selfish reasons, offer up their children even today, putting their own children to death for whatever reason, philosophy that they have come up with in their minds to justify it. But it's the taking of a human life. And they did the same thing on these occasions. They were following after the god Molech. And human sacrifice was involved. And he talks about that here in these things. He says they burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, verse 31. And he says because of that, he says the place is going to be called the Valley of Slaughter because God's going to slaughter the people. God's going to punish the people. And the bodies are going to be piled up so high there won't even be a place and there won't be anyone to bury them. Once again, the picture is graphic. And yet it's a picture of God's judgment against the nation because of the horrible things that they did in going after idolatry. Injustice. Man's humanity against other human beings. Look at chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. Chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. Here Jeremiah says, "For if ye thoroughly amend your ways," he had called on them in verse 3 to amend your ways. You need to straighten up your act. You need to correct your ways. You need to do better. "Amend your ways. If you will thoroughly amend your ways," verse 5, "and your doings, If you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your own hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place. God promised them an extension of their time in the land if they would repent and they would return and they would not do these things. The listing of these things implies that these were things that were going on. And other references also point that out. Look at verses 8 through 11. He says, "Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal and murder and commit adultery and swear falsely and burn incense unto Baal and walk after other gods that ye have not known? And come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered." That seems to be, that's the phrase in the American Standard, and seems to be a way of saying all is well. Everything's okay here. Nothing to see. You know, you steal and you murder and you commit adultery and you chase after Baal and you chase after the other gods. And then you come into my house, Jehovah says. You come into my house and you say, all is well. All is well. There's no problem. Nothing here to see. No problem. And so their sinfulness, their injustice to others, their disregard of God's law. Trusting in lying words. Again, chapter 7, verse 4. He says, ye trust not in lying words, saying, the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah. He says, trust ye not in these things. He says, but they did trust in them. They did listen to the false prophets. They did listen to those who were not preaching what was right. And they trusted in them instead of trusting in God. And over again, he says, in these chapters and throughout the book, that they had placed their trust in men. We'll be talking more about that and developing more about that. Stubbornness. Stubbornness. Is there anybody here stubborn? Not me. I'm not stubborn. You can just ask my wife. Well, maybe a little bit sometimes. Stubbornness. But these people had developed a stubbornness. And he brings this out several times. They wanted what they wanted. They wanted the gods that they wanted. They wanted to do what they wanted to do, and they weren't going to be dissuaded from that. So look at chapter 8 and verse 4. He says, "Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith Jehovah, shall men fall and not rise up again? Shall one turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spoke not aright. No man repenteth him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turneth to his own course as a horse that rusheth headlong into battle." We again mentioned this one briefly on Wednesday night. But the figure of a horse that's been trained to run ahead. And the soldier's riding on it, and he's been trained to head into the battle, and he's not going to be stopped. He says, you rush forward. Everyone turns to his own course. Everyone's doing what they want to do, like that horse rushing headlong into the battle. No man repents, he says, verse 6, of his wickedness. But they say, what have I done? And so, once again, their stubbornness in their sinfulness. And he says in chapter 9, they know me not. They know me not. Chapter 9, the first three verses. Let's read that. This is interesting because it also pictures Jeremiah's weeping. You know, he is called off of the weeping prophet. Because we see Jeremiah's heart just being poured out. And we see that in this book, and we see that the little book of Lamentations is named that because it's also written by Jeremiah in just three chapters, I think. I forget, three or four or five, very short book. It's not quite a postcard, but it's short. And we see it's called Lamentations because he was lamenting the fall of his people. And so he says in this 9, verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Have you ever wanted to cry and couldn't cry? There have been times that I was so sad about something. I'm not a man typically that is emotional. And I feel like sometimes I want to cry. But I can't cry. I guess men are built more that way. I don't know if that's what Jeremiah was saying or not, but what Jeremiah is saying is, "Oh, that my head," he is brokenhearted. Brokenhearted is what he sees around him. And he's wishing that his head were waters and his eyes were fountains of tears, that he might weep constantly for his people. "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." I think Jeremiah is saying, "Oh, I wish there's a place I could just run away and get out of here and not have to deal with this, not have to deal with these people." But he couldn't do that. That wasn't his assignment. He had to stay. He had to teach God's message. He had to face it. He says in verse 3, "And they bend their tongue, as it were their bow, for falsehood. And they have grown strong in the land, but not for truth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith Jehovah." They just go from one thing to another. They go from one evil to another evil. And Jeremiah is so heartsick, he wishes that his head were waters and his eyes were fountains of tears. But at the end of that, he says that the Lord says, "They know not me," says the Lord. They don't know the Lord. Well, we see many parallels in our lives today. Brother Haley used to say that reading the prophets is like reading the newspaper. We see the sin of people. We see the rejection of God's ways. We see the people just being stubborn and headlong and going after the idols of this world. And people today continue to go after the idols of this world. They may not be idols made of stone or gold or wood, physical idols, although that's sometimes the case. But whatever man has put before God is an idol. And so whatever the idols of this world, entertainment or job or whatever it might be, whatever we enjoy, whatever we put into and we place that above God, can be an idol to us. So these are some of the reasons that Judah failed. Another reason that Judah failed was trusting in their own wisdom. And that's what we want to focus on in the last part of our lesson. Trusting in their own wisdom. And so look to chapter 8, verse 8. Chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. Let's read that together and notice what it says. "How do you say, 'We are wise, and the law of Jehovah is with us'?" Jeremiah is saying, how can you say that? Have you ever talked with someone, had said something, maybe your child making an excuse about something when they were small, or someone you're talking to about something, and they just say something that's ridiculous and obviously false and not true? Maybe they've twisted in their own minds that they think it is true, but something that and you want to say, how can you say that? How can you even be thinking that? He says, "How do you say, 'We are wise and the law of Jehovah is with us'? We're doing what's right. The law of Jehovah is with us. But behold, the false pen of the scribe hath wrought falsely. The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of Jehovah. And what manner of wisdom is in them? Therefore I will give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall possess them. For everyone from the least even to the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. And they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed at all, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall upon them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith Jehovah. And so he says, the wise men are put to shame and dismay. They have rejected, verse 7, the law, the word of Jehovah. And what's going to happen? Well, he says that all these things are going to happen. The religious leaders had boasted of keeping the law, but really had ignored God's law. These experts had opposed Jeremiah's words. They had brought condemnation upon themselves. He talks about the false pen of the scribes. The wise men will be put to shame. We'll see a parallel to that in a moment. And then in verse 10, he says, your wives and your fields will be given to others. When we go back to Deuteronomy and the curses against Israel, all the way back to the time of Moses, when Moses talked about the fact that if you turn away from God, then your fields and your wives and your possessions and all that you have are going to be given to another. And now, many, many years later, those things were coming to pass. Look at chapter 10, verse 23. It goes along with this. This is a very famous statement that we didn't get to in class Wednesday evening. Jeremiah 10:23. Let's read 23, 24, and 25. In fact, all the way back to 17. Go all the way back to 17. He says, gather up thy wares out of the land, O thou that abideth in the siege. For thus saith Jehovah, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this time. I will distress them and that they may feel it. Woe is me because of my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is my grief, and I must bear it. My tent is destroyed, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth from me. They are not. There is none to spread my tent any more and to set up my curtains. For the shepherds are become brutish, some versions say stupid, and have not inquired of Jehovah. Therefore they have not prospered, and all their flocks are scattered. Think of the number of times, just read through here, and think of the number of times a similar phrase or an exact phrase of this, that they have not inquired of Jehovah. Or they have not hearkened unto Jehovah. They have not listened unto Jehovah. They have denied my law. Over and over again, it's this idea of rejecting the wisdom, rejecting the law, rejecting the teachings of God. He says, for the shepherds, that's their leaders, are brutish and have not inquired the Lord. The voice of tidings, verse 22, behold, it cometh, and the great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah a desolation, a dwelling place of jackals. O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Jehovah, correct me, but in measure, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy wrath upon the nations that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have devoured Jacob, yea, they have devoured him and consumed him, and have laid waste his habitation. And so Jeremiah says several things in here. First of all, he just reminds them that destruction is coming. And this destruction is coming from the north. In verse 17, he says, gather up, my version says, your wares, thy wares, or your belongings. You prepare for something that's coming. You gather up and get ready because of the siege. Gather your belongings, verse 17. Verse 18 says, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land. That's exactly what it sounds like. Take something and just throw it out. God is going to sling out, the American Standard says, to sling out the inhabitants of the land. Jeremiah identifies with the nation and his grief of what is going to happen. He says, as we said in verse 21, that the shepherds, the leaders, have failed them. A great commotion is coming out of the north. That's where Babylon was coming from. That's where the destruction was coming from. And then verses 23 to 25, Jeremiah says, O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not a man that walks to direct his own steps. It's a passage that we have used a lot and we have quoted a lot. It's a great passage. And it's a reminder of what Jeremiah was talking about. It's a reminder of an important Bible principle, that something that Israel had not learned. They had gloried in their own wisdom. They had gloried in their own might. They had gloried in the alliances that they could make with other nations. They thought they could protect themselves. It's not within man that walks to direct his own steps. Man cannot figure it out by himself. Whether we're talking about the ancient nation and their physical salvation from their enemies, or whether we're talking about the spiritual truths that we need to understand to know and to obey the gospel and to have a relationship with God today, we cannot figure it out ourselves. It's not within man that walks to direct his own steps. And sometimes what God has laid out for us, as we're going to notice in a moment, seems foolishness to man, but it's not foolishness. It is the wisdom and it is the power of God. So man can't figure it out by himself. He must trust in the guidance of the Lord. Jeremiah says here, correct me, but in measure. The righteous man, the godly man like Jeremiah, knows that we need God's correction. But please do it in measure. Please don't give me fully what I deserved or I'd be wiped out. Habakkuk said in Habakkuk 3 verse 2, in wrath remember mercy. Habakkuk was who wrote about this same time. Habakkuk was saying to God, yes, I know that your justice is right and your justice is coming against the nation because of our idolatry and our wickedness and our sinfulness. But in your wrath remember mercy. Don't completely wipe us out. Spare a remnant. Keep your hand back a little bit. Correct me, but in measure. But the prophet also calls Jehovah to pour out your wrath upon the nations that don't know you. And so Jeremiah's recognition, as hard as it was, as painful as it was, as difficult as it was, God's judgment that was coming. In his commentary on Jeremiah, John Humphreys writes about this passage, the effort on the part of man to direct his own way is the basic fallacy of idolatry. When man tries to direct his own way apart from the revealed word of God, idolatry of some kind is always the result. You think about that. If I don't listen to God's ways, idolatry is the result. Either I put God first or I put something else first. Either I put God's word first or I put my own opinions first, making myself the idol. Or the philosophies of men first, making men the idol. Or the desires of the flesh in this world first, which again makes the flesh the idol and the greatest thing that I seek after and want. Whatever I put ahead of God, I may not think of it as an idol, but it's idolatry. He says, any man attempting by physical and or mental dexterity to fulfill his soul's agonizing spiritual needs apart from the Word of God is engaged in idolatry. And I think that's right. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We'll finish with this tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at chapter 9, 23 and 24, before we go to 1 Corinthians. This is where the passage comes from that Paul quotes and talks about in 1 Corinthians 1. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus saith Jehovah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he hath understanding and knoweth me, that I am Jehovah, who exerciseth loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these things I delight, saith Jehovah. Notice what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. In the world today, people glory in their wisdom. People think they are so smart. Men think that they have figured out so much, and they think they can figure out anything. Man thinks that humanity is the center of this world, that there is no God, that God didn't make us, that we just evolved from lower animal beings, and that man is the pinnacle of that physical world round about us. The doctrines of humanism. Humanism is not just something that preachers talk about. It's an actual thing. There's a humanistic society. There is their own statement of faith called the Humanist Manifesto, number 1, 2, and 3. It's been updated several times. And the Humanist Manifesto says that mankind is at the center of everything. That there is no God. That there is no need for human beings to believe in a higher power of some kind. That man is able to guide his own steps. That man is the greatest authority for himself. There's no reason to believe in these superstitions and false things that the primitive world of the past believed in. But man will be able to solve all of man's problems. Let the wise man not glory in his own wisdom. Don't let the mighty man glory in his own might. There have been mighty men that will continue to be mighty men, men who have power and might and armies, who think that they can and will control their circumstances. But mighty man after mighty man after mighty man have fallen. Nebuchadnezzar sat in Babylon in the book of Daniel and looked around and said, "Look what I have done. Look what I have done." And God brought him down. Alexander the Great conquered all the Western world by the age of 33 years old. He thought he had attained the top of the pinnacle. And when his armies refused to go any further, they said he went to his tent and cried because he wanted to conquer more. But his men said, "Enough is enough." And he caught pneumonia and died at the age of 33 at the top of the world. The mighty fall. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you think of yourself. The mighty will fall. Let the wise not trust in their wisdom. Let the mighty not trust in their might. Let not the rich man trust in his riches. And people trust in their riches, and they think their riches can buy them anything. And everything. And what happens to the riches? They die also. The book of Ecclesiastes points all that out to us. They're going to die too. And you can't take it with you. And when you get cancer, you can't buy a cure for cancer. Your money cannot solve all your problems. It cannot solve almost any of your problems. Usually it causes more problems than it solves. And as Christians, we need to learn those lessons too. Jeremiah is telling us, don't the mighty man and the rich man and the wise man, don't trust in those things. But verse 24, let him that glorieth, glory in this. The writer Paul in 1 Corinthians just changes that a little bit. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. Paul there at the end of this section says, even as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Jeremiah says, he that glorieth, let him glory in this, that I am Jehovah. And he goes on to describe himself. And Paul just shortens it down to, let him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's a good summary of the rest of that. Let him that glorieth, glory in the Lord. Paul in that passage in 1 Corinthians is saying the same thing that we're trying to say. Verse 18, where the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us who are saved it is the power of God. The world doesn't care about the message of the cross and they think it's silly. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning I will bring to naught. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God. It was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of preaching to save men that, them that believe. Seeing that the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Times had not changed. From the days of Jeremiah to the days of Paul, times have not changed. And down to the 21st century, times have not changed. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? They all come to naught. All the wise men who have ever lived, all the mighty men who have ever lived, it's all come to naught. For seeing that the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure, verse 21, through the foolishness of preaching. He's not talking about the foolishness of preaching in the sense of the process of preaching. He's talking about through the foolishness of the thing preached. And he's not really saying that the gospel is a foolish thing. He's talking about the way the world looks at it. In verse 25, he says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And someone says, why does he say the foolishness of God? God's not foolish. He's speaking in irony. And he's talking about the way that men look at God's message. The way that men look at God's message, to them it's foolishness. But God's foolishness is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. The Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews were looking for a sign. The Greeks were looking after wisdom. Think of Plato and Aristotle and all the great, quote, great wise men of the Greeks. The Greeks were always looking for something wise and speculative and deep. And they're seeking after wisdom. It was not within the man to come up with God's scheme. We can't come up with God's schemes. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Well, we could say more. We're going to stop there. The wisdom of the world doesn't match it. It's just the wisdom from God. And let us learn that lesson. This is not just for the non-believer. This is for us. Let us learn that lesson. God's word is wisdom and truth. No matter what subject we're talking about, God's word is wisdom and truth. Don't go searching for wisdom outside of God's word. Oh, some writings of men may be helpful to us on certain subjects, but get to know God's word first. God's word is our guide. God's word is our complete and final answer. God's word is true. Don't trust in the wisdom of men. Are the might of men, are the riches that we possess. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If you need to obey the Lord tonight, we want to assist you in doing that. Let's live for Him. Let's seek Him. Let's do it every day. Let's do it more every day. And then more the next day. Let's focus on Him. Let's learn to love Him more. And seek Him every day in our lives. If you need to obey the Lord or make any statement tonight at what, we can help you in any way. Let that be known while we stand and while we sing.
Why is